Okay, this morning, Erica's and his family, they've been out sick, and so I'm going to teach in a spot, but I'm backing up a little bit because I don't want to get ahead of what he's teaching, and so we'll just bring a message from the second chapter of Colossians, and where Paul wrote, a letter to the Colossians, and he also wrote a letter to the Laodiceans, and he makes reference to it here. And he says, okay, for I would that you knew what great conflict I have for you and for them at Laodicea. Now, you remember the last of the seven churches in the book of the Revelation speaks of the final age before the coming of our Lord. And there will be a lot of lip service, but very little faith. And we have that in the age in which we're living. Our Lord could come at any time. As we look at things around the world, one of the conditions that has to take place prior to the coming of our Lord is that Israel is going to, there's going to be more and more anti-Semitism, and we've already seen that. And we don't know the day, we don't know the hour. What's the scripture tell us to do? Look up, for our redemption draweth nigh. And it'll be a blessed day. It'll be something that there were those that were raised when Christ was raised. They would be called the first fruits of the harvest. Then we'll have the main harvest. That's when the trumpet shall sound and the dead in Christ shall rise first. And we which are alive and remain will be caught up together with them to meet the Lord in the air. Then the Lord is going to use Israel as a testimony to the truth during the great tribulation period. And he will do that by bringing, remember when he was raised, it says that the clouds received him out of his sight. And then the scripture says concerning his second coming, that he's coming in the clouds. And I've envisioned that. I couldn't swear that this is going to be the way it is. But I believe that the clouds that received him out of the sight of those on, when he ascended in his ascension, they watched him as he went up from the Mount of Olives. And then the clouds received him out of their sight. If we go back over into the book of Matthew, we would see that while Jesus was on the cross of Calvary, there was an earthquake. And just over the hill down the side, a little ways from Calvary, is the Jewish cemetery. And when that took place, those graves were opened. And they could see the dead bodies in the grave. So I'm sure they were, mostly bones that they were beholding. And then the scripture tells us that when Christ was raised, they were raised with him, and they showed themselves in the streets of Jerusalem. They showed himself alive. Now, any harvest is in three phases. There's first fruits, so Christ the first fruits. Afterwards, they that are Christ that is coming, and then the gleaning. So there's first fruits, main harvest, and gleaning. And I believe that the Old Testament saints, we read about some of them over in the book of Hebrews. I believe that those Old Testament saints were raised when Christ was raised, or 144,000 of them, I believe, were raised. Doesn't tell us that, but he's going to come with the saints, and we know that, when he comes to this earth at the end of the Great Tribulation period, he's going to resurrect us, and then he's going to come with us. But in the meantime, we have to have a testimony on the earth during the 7 years of the Great Tribulation period. And no believer who is presently alive is going to go through that. We have to be taken out before that can start. So I believe that once we're taken out at the midpoint of the tribulation period, I've got to get things straight in my mind here. I didn't anticipate speaking on this, but basically we're going to have the harvest, and we're going to have the gleanings. That'll be people that are being saved during the tribulation period. And then at the end, the Lord will come to the earth with all of his saints. And so at the beginning, it appears that the gleanings that were caught up some 2,000 years ago are going to come back to the earth and be the witnesses to the truth, because everyone in this church age is going to be taken out. And you have to have saved people to preach the truth of the saving grace of Jesus Christ. And who better than the 144,000 that appear to have been raised when he was raised? They'll come and minister upon the earth. The reason I mentioned that is because we mentioned the book of Laodicea. Turn over to the third chapter of the Revelation. We can see these things going on at the present time. And while we would all like to be faithful churches, we see a bit of this just about everywhere that we look. It says in verse 14 of the third chapter of the Revelation, "And unto the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, These things saith the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God." Now, this is God speaking, and he says, "I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot." What does that mean? And we see a lot of this right now. The churches, we have amongst genuine believers, we don't see the same sort of zeal that we had when the Lord was on the earth. And, we see, as we read these seven churches in Revelation, two of them are faithful and the other five are in some state of apostasy. So the Laodicean church, which is a church that will, be prior to the first resurrection, it says, "And unto the angel of the church of the Laodicean write these things, saith the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot." Now, I never learned to like coffee, but if I'm going to drink tea, I want it to be hot or iced. Lukewarm tea, it doesn't taste very good. And, most hot drinks are best hot, and they cool off pretty fast. And so we see believers, they're not quiet about the fact that they're believers. That would be cold. Neither are they very zealous for the propagation of the truth. So we are in a state, and one thing you need to understand, in the book of the Revelation, those seven churches, each age is characterized by one of them, but in every age we have all seven of them. So at the present time we have faithful churches, we have unfaithful churches, we have churches like the Laodicean church, which is neither hot nor cold. So then, because thou art lukewarm, and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. You make me sick to my stomach. Now, no one that is actually saved can be lost. This is speaking of them in terms of their works, their relationship with the Lord, the testimony that they give at this particular time. Now, Paul wrote to the Laodiceans, and he wrote to the Colossians, and he's trying to encourage both. Neither of those churches were started by Paul, but he basically was the apostle to the Gentiles, or the apostle of the present-day church. And so he ministered to both Jews and Gentiles in the church, but the churches were becoming more Gentile than Jewish at that point in time. So he says, "So then, because thou art lukewarm, and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth, because thou sayest, I'm rich and increased with goods." And we see mega churches today. But when you listen to what they preach, it is so far from the truth. It's really sad. And, I mean, they're rich. Well, you take that church in Houston that I can never think of that guy's name. Got the good-looking blonde wife, and
Joel Osteen,
yeah, and he looks like a wimp. But anyway, I guess I'm not supposed to talk like that, am I? So then, because they're lukewarm, you say, "Well, how could you say that that church is lukewarm? I mean, those people are all jazzed up, and they're singing and they're chanting, they're doing this and they're that, and we've got thousands and thousands attending. How could they be lukewarm?" It's lukewarm towards the truth. I have never heard Joel Osteen ever quote a single verse of Scripture in his messages. It's all about, you know, lifestyle. Yeah. So with respect to the truth, what is it? It's cold. Yeah. It's beyond lukewarm. And so then he goes on to say, "Because thou sayest, I'm rich." You know, well, look at that church. You know, I don't know how many thousands are in it. And increase with goods and have need of nothing. So the very fact that we're rich, that's got to be a stamp of approval. But it's not. Yeah. "And knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked." So we're talking about a church, you know, large in size, lots of people, lots of money, but spiritually dead. And very little truth. "I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire." You find real believers even in those kind of organizations. "And that thou mayest be rich, and white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed, and that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear, and anoint thine eyes with eye salve, that thou mayest see. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten, be zealous therefore, and change your mind." That's what the word repent means. Okay, now let's go back to Colossians, and we'll see the reason that we went to the Laodicean church. "For I would," in chapter 2, verse 1, "for I would that you knew what a great conflict I have for you and for them at Laodicea, and for as many as have not seen my face in the flesh." So the Laodicean church, the church at Colossae, neither one of them were started because of the preaching of the Apostle Paul. Not directly, anyway. He won the Christ, but probably went on and started these churches. "That their heart may be comforted, being knit together in love." And we have to look at that a bit. You know, sometimes we get some crazy ideas. And with respect to our brothers and sisters in Christ, are they going to at times do things that we wish they wouldn't have done? Yes. Are we at times going to do things we wish we hadn't done? Yes. But what's the attitude that we're supposed to have towards everybody that's in Christ? You know, we've been forgiven, therefore we're to be forgiving. So that their hearts, that we as a body of believers might be comforted, being knit together in love, and that's in the love of Christ, and unto all riches of the full assurance of understanding. That's growing in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. To the acknowledgement of the mystery of God. And think about the mystery of God. God became a man through the virgin birth, lived his life as a Jew upon this earth, fulfilled all righteousness, fulfilled every jot and tittle of the law, had no cause of death in him, but when we read about his crucifixion back in Isaiah 54, first of all, in 53, they beat him beyond human recognition. And when we see the pictures or the cross, in the Roman church, they have a good-looking blonde, sandy-colored hair with blue eyes, if they painted it. So they show Christ with blue eyes and blonde hair. And because of that, the Renaissance painters didn't know what Jesus looked like. They just painted out of their imagination. But isn't it funny that every time anybody sees an image of Jesus, what's he look like? He looks like a Renaissance painting of him. Back in Isaiah, it says of Jesus that he has no form nor comeliness. That is, he didn't have a particularly good build, he didn't have any outward attractiveness. That doesn't mean that he was homely. It just meant that there was nothing about his physical aspect that would attract you to him. He was an ordinary-looking Jew. So he has no form nor comeliness that when you see him, you would desire him. But when I look at the Jesus that's painted by the Renaissance painter, he's very handsome, he would be physically attractive to people. But the Scripture's description of our Lord is no form nor comeliness that when we see him, we should desire him. The thing that draws us to Jesus Christ is that he's God who became man through the virgin birth, so that as man, he could, and as a Jew, he could live his life as a Jew, and he did, and he fulfilled every jot and tittle of the law, something that no other Jew could do. So he alone can be our Savior because God's holiness has to be satisfied. And then he was related to us by means of the virgin birth, so he had to be a kinsman redeemer. And so he was a kinsman redeemer, and he could satisfy both God and man, which he did. And so it says of him, or of the church at Laodicea and the church at Colossae, that their hearts might be comforted, being knit together in love. That's the love of Christ, agape. Herein is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and did what? Sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sin. In the 21st chapter of the Gospel of John, when Peter, they were out fishing, they fished all night, they caught nothing, and then someone from the shore calls out to him, "Hey, children, do you have any meat? Have you done any good?" Now, the last thing a fisherman wants to be asked is when he's labored like they did, they were commercial fishermen, and they didn't catch a single fish. And so he says, "Cast on the right side of the boat." Well, what difference is that going to make? We cast on both sides, off the stern, over the bow. We haven't got any fish. But they cast, and I think it was 150, maybe 153 great fish. They were big. And they couldn't bring the net in because they were fearful that it would break. Let's turn to the 21st chapter of John. This portion of Scripture is something that could be asked of each one of us, and we would have to answer. Oh, I'm gone too far here. We would have to answer the way Peter answered. Look at John chapter 21, or chapter, 21. First of all, after these things, Jesus showed himself again to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias, and on this wise showed he himself. There were together Simon Peter and Thomas, called Didymus, and Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, and the sons of Zebedee, and two other of his disciples. And Simon Peter saith unto them, I go a-fishing. Now, if we could read this in Greek, I'm going back to fishing. You know, when the Lord called them, they were fishermen. They had fished all night, caught nothing. And he called them and made them his disciples. They were with him for 3 years. Now Peter says, well, that episode in my life is over. I'm going to be a commercial fisherman again. That's what this is about. And they say unto him, we also go with thee. They were his Peter's partners in the fishing business when the Lord called them in the first place. And they went forth and entered into a ship, it says. No, it's the definite article is before ship in the Greek. They entered into the ship. It's a specific ship. It was their commercial fishing boat. Okay? And they went forth and entered into the ship, and immediately, or they did that immediately, and that night they fished all night long, and they caught how much? Nothing. But when the morning was now come, Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples didn't know that it was Jesus. You know, they're a little over 100 yards away, and they can see a man on the shore. But from that distance, they wouldn't be able to recognize him. Then Jesus saith unto them, children, have you any meat? And they answered, no. You know how that is. Anybody that's fishing and hasn't caught anything, he hates it when another fisherman comes along and says, how are you doing? Oh, I'm doing real good. Got to answer with a lie. Got to make them think that you're a fisherman. And so he says unto them, cast the net on the right side of the ship, and ye shall find. They cast therefore, and now they were not able to draw it for the multitude of the fishes. Okay. Now, if you go back in the early chapters in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, it's all, well, I think it's recorded in John too. But they fished all night, caught nothing when he called them in the first place. And cast on the other side, they caught, and then they followed him for 3 years. And so they cast therefore, and now they were not able to draw it for the multitude of fishes. Therefore that disciple whom Jesus loved saith unto Peter, it's the Lord. He began to remember what had taken place 3 years prior. And, you know, he certainly couldn't recognize him from that distance. And so it's the Lord. Now, when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he girded his fisher's coat about him, just tied it around him, I suspect, or maybe slipped it on, for he was naked, and had cast himself into the sea. Now he's 100 yards away. He's been fishing all night. He's got to be a little bit on the weary side. But he, you know, and it's 200 cubits. A cubit is about 19 inches, the tip of your elbow to the tip of your finger. So nominally, a foot and a half times 200 is, you know, going to be 300 yards. And it's going to be the distance. But he actually swam more than that. And the other disciple came in a little, and the other disciple, I missed reading that, came in a little ship, for they were not far from land, but as it were 200 cubits, you know, 200 times 1.5. And so you're going to get the nominally 300 yards. As soon then as they were come to land, they saw a fire of coals there and fish laid thereon and bread. So the Lord made undoubtedly unleavened bread and broiled some fish. And Simon Peter went up, and Jesus said unto them, bring the fish which you have now caught. And Simon Peter went up and drew the net to land full of great fishes, 153, for all there were so many, yet was not the net broken. You think these disciples were wimpy little characters, like you see so many ministers that touchy-feely stuff? You know, he fished all night. He's just swam over 100 yards. And now there's, 153 fish? Well, let's suppose they just weighed a pound apiece. And that wouldn't, you wouldn't call that a great fish. So several pounds apiece. So he's dragging 400 or 500 pounds of fish to the shore. They couldn't get it in the boat because it's too heavy. You know? So think again when you see one of these wimpy disciples portrayed by the Renaissance painters. Jesus saith unto them, come and dine. And none of the disciples durst ask him, who art thou? They all knew it was the Lord. And Jesus then cometh and taketh bread and giveth them, and fish likewise. This is now the third time that Jesus showed himself to his disciples after that he was risen from the dead. Now, you have to think. He called them. They were together 3 years. They saw all of the miracles, the feeding of the 5,000, the feeding of the 4,000, people raised from the dead, the sea is calmed, all of the things that Jesus did. They had seen all of that, and yet they said, we're going to go back to fishing. And then, so this is now the third time that Jesus showed himself to his disciples after he was risen from the dead. I guess the third time is the charm. So they finally get through to him. So when they had dined, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonah, lovest thou me more than these? What do you suppose the these are? It's got to be the fish. Yeah. And Peter says, you know, I was with the Lord for 3 years. Now I'm going fishing again. And he saith unto him, yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He saith unto him, feed my lambs, or new converts. That's what you're supposed to be doing. Okay. And he saith to him again the second time, Simon, son of Jonah, lovest thou me? And he saith unto him, yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. Now, if we could read this in Greek, we see the first two times that our Lord asks Peter if he loves him, he uses the highest form of love, agape. And each time Peter answers with a lesser form, which means more like friendship than a deep-seated love. And he said, yeah, you know I'm fond of you. And so, feed my sheep. He saith unto him the third time, Simon, son of Jonah, lovest thou me? This time he uses the word phileo. Our Lord uses the word phileo. Are you even fond of me? Yeah. And Peter was grieved because he said unto him the third time, he used the lesser form of love. First two times, the highest form of love. And third time, you know, a lesser, just a friendship relationship. And he said unto him, Lord, thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that, he still doesn't use agape, thou knowest that I'm fond of you. No. And Jesus saith unto him, feed my sheep. That's what I called you to do. Feed the lambs, feed the sheep. You know, verily, verily, or truly, truly, I say unto thee, when thou wast young, thou girdest thyself and walkest whither thou wouldest. But when thou shalt be old, Thou shalt stretch forth thy hand, and another shall gird thee, and carry thee whither thou wouldst not. By tradition, it's not in the scriptures, but tradition tells us that Peter was crucified. And as tradition puts it, I don't know if the tradition is correct or not, but he wouldn't allow them to crucify him the way our Lord was crucified. They say that Peter was crucified upside down. Yeah. Whether that's true or not, it comes to us from tradition, doesn't have any scriptural authority, but it could be true. Verily, verily, or truly, truly, I say unto thee, when thou wast young, you put your own clothes on. Yeah. And you walked wherever you wanted to go. See? To put it in the vernacular. When thou, thou walkest whither thou wouldest not, and when thou shalt be old, thou shalt stretch forth thy hand, which kind of confirms the crucifixion thing. And another shall gird thee and carry thee whither thou wouldst not. This spake he signifying by what death he should glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he saith unto him, Peter, I called you, and it's not just a momentary thing, it's for all of your life. And I know what it means to get discouraged and quit. And so I know some of the feelings that Peter had. And then I know what it means for the Lord to remind me, I called you into the ministry. Follow thou me. So let's go back to Colossians. Would to God all of us would be faithful in everything that the Lord has committed to our trust. But we carry this treasure about in an earthen vessel. And so with me, after we started our church, a couple came up from California, and the church down there had started a rumor about Brother Stewart. They didn't have any evidence that it was true. They had no eyewitnesses, and yet they accused him of, some moral crimes. And they weren't going to be satisfied with anything less than getting rid of him at the least or putting him to death at the most. And I've heard those same people all praising Brother Stewart is preaching, how much they loved him. It's strange how people can say one thing one moment and another thing another moment. And, Brother Stewart lived with us the last year and a half of his life, actually 17 months. And just before his death, he said to me and Joanne, he said, these have been the happiest days of my life. Yeah. And they were happy days for me, too. He was a, I don't know why people think that preachers have to be sinless. We have this treasure in an earthen vessel. So if you see me do something or see me say something, I should keep myself under control. But I'm apt to do all kinds of things I shouldn't do. You're apt to do all kinds of things you shouldn't do. But what's the scripture say? Their sins and iniquities will I remember against them. When? No more. So the Lord's forgiven us. Therefore, we're to be forgiving. That's the way it works. Okay. So continuing on here. He says, for I would that you knew, come back in Colossians, the great conflict I have for you and for them at Laodicea. And we see that ultimately the Laodicean church apostatized, that their hearts might be comforted, being knit together in love unto all riches of the full assurance of understanding to the acknowledgement of the mystery of God and of the Father and of Christ. We are all prone to error. We're all prone to sin. We carry this treasure about in an earthen vessel, and we've been forgiven. Therefore, our attitude towards other believers should be to forgive them. Yeah. And, the best thing, I've been in churches where people get up and blab about their sins. Your sins are between you and the Lord, and they're under the blood, and they're forgiven and forgotten. That's where we're supposed to deal with them. And we're not supposed to point the finger at anybody, because when we do that, we point several fingers at ourselves. There's not a just man upon the earth that doeth good. How about Peter, who was, counted by everybody to be the chief apostle? The Lord pointed out Peter's faults. And he said, I called you, and I haven't changed my mind about my calling, even though you failed. Feed my sheep, feed my lambs. I haven't rejected you because got discouraged. And believe me, I know what discouragement can do, because it happened to me. After they attacked Brother Stewart, they attacked us as well and destroyed our first church. And, and it causes you to be so exasperated, you say, well, I quit. That should never be in our vocabulary. As a believer in Jesus Christ, you can't quit. As a minister of the gospel, you can't quit. We've all sinned and come short of the glory of God before we're saved, and it doesn't change afterward. If we should say that we have no sin, what? We deceive ourselves. And the truth's not in us. It's high time that believers begin to live according to what the Word of God says, rather than this idealistic, euphoric world in which the pastor, he's almost like God. What nonsense. Now we carry this treasure about in an earthen vessel. Peter, Paul, all of the disciples had personal sin. We all have personal sin. We have to recognize our sins are forgiven and forgotten because the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, does what? It cleanses us from all sin. And if the Lord looks at me that way, that's the way I should look at other people. All right. So that their hearts might be comforted, being knit together in love, and unto all riches, that's agape, by the way, all riches of the full assurance of understanding, that grow up, be mature in the Lord, of the full assurance of understanding to the acknowledgement of the mystery of God. What is the mystery of God? Well, the mystery of God the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, they all indwell us. Remember in the Gospel of John, Jesus promised that the Spirit of God, who is with them in the Old Testament segment of their ministry, would then be in them and would never leave them nor forsake them. Now we have to think about that when it comes to forgiveness of sin. God's indwelling me. And he doesn't find the place so distasteful. The forgiveness of sin is something we've been forgiven, we're to be forgiving. And in Christ are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. And this I say, lest any man should beguile you with enticing words. And there's lots of those kind of preachers out there today. For though I be absent in the flesh, yet am I with you in the spirit, joined, beholding your order and the steadfastness of the faith. Definite article before faith here. Take the your out there. The steadfastness of the faith in Christ of you. Okay. So Each one of us have the faith of Christ in us. As you have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, do what? So walk ye in him. Well, when I received him by God's grace through faith. I was a sinner, and I had sin in my life, but God saved me. And then, let's think about it. As a believer in Jesus Christ, I'm still going to have sin in my life. Because if we say we have no sin, what's the scripture say? We deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. And so he goes on to say, for though I be absent in the flesh, yet am I with you in the spirit, join and beholding your order and the steadfastness of the faith in you in Christ. As you've therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him. We received him by grace through faith. How are we to walk him? By grace through faith. Rooted and built up in him. That's, you know, you have to grow beyond being a baby. You have to grow to understand that the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses us from all sin. And so, because, you know, Peter said, I go fishing. Did the other disciples say, how could you be so sinful? Don't you know you were called into the ministry? But what did they say? We'll go with you. That's who we are, folks. That's who we are. Yeah. So he goes on to say, we're to be rooted and built up in him and established in the faith. What's the faith? The body of revealed truth concerning Jesus Christ and his person and work. How that he died for sinners. He saved sinners. That even though we've been saved, it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But when he shall appear, that's when we're going to be like him. In the meantime, you're going to get it's kind of like you start out to make the eggs over easy and you break the yolk. I say, oh, what they call, I'll scramble them. Yeah. What's for breakfast around Grace Baptist Church? Scrambled eggs. Okay. So, beware, lest any man spoil you through philosophy, the love of knowledge, and vain deceit. That goes with the love of knowledge in the natural world. People get all puffed up in themselves. After all, he's a doctor of philosophy. after the tradition of men, after the rudiments, that's the fundamentals of the world. That's how most of us walk. And not how? And not after Christ. So Paul's telling the Colossians, with respect to your lives, you could do a little better. You know, you're not walking after the faith. You're walking after Christ. You're walking after the world. And apparently that's problem continues because he said, you read the epistle to the Laodiceans and give them this epistle for them to read. So when we see that Laodicean church, which represents churches in the latter days, we can really expect to see some of the things that Paul was talking about, that John was talking about. We can expect them to see those things, and we do. But the bottom line is, God saved us by his grace through faith. We have eternal life, and we shall never perish. And God, who is holy and righteous and just, has forgiven our sins. Then what? We've been forgiven. We're to be forgiving. Let me read one more verse. For in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. That's the Lord Jesus Christ. And you're what? You're complete. You're as if you're already with him in heaven in a glorified body. That's judicially. But you're not actually that way. That's like we can talk about sin in our lives. In whom also you're circumcised. The flesh has been removed. with a circumcision made without hand, that is, God looks at me as if I never sinned. Because when he looks at me, he sees Jesus Christ. Because if he looked at me for what I am, he'd have to cast me into hell. You know, because I certainly, you know, cannot replicate the ministry of God, the Son of God, very God of God. So, in whom you are circumcised, God views you as the flesh removed, made without hands, and putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. So, reckon yourself to, you died with Christ, that put away the sin. You were buried with him in baptism, wherein also you're risen with him, is portrayed in baptism, into the grave, out of the grave. Yeah. And and you're risen with him through the faith of the operation of God, who hath raised us from the dead. And you being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he made alive together with him, having forgiven you what? The Lord's forgiven all of our trespasses. Let's bow our head in prayer. Father, we praise you and thank you for the truth of the Word of God. And may we, as we view one another, live with one another, obviously, because we're not sinless, we're going to tick one another off at times. But we need to learn to look at one another through the blood of Christ to see us not for what we are, but for what God reckons us to be by faith in Jesus Christ. And we just praise you and thank you that that's the way you view us. And so we need to learn to view one another through the blood of Christ, with our sins forgiven and forgotten. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.